Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this next session as we continue our study on the fresh anointing. Lord, teach us things we can do, and Lord, show us the things that we can't do in our lives to maintain that fresh anointing. Teach us by the Spirit now, we ask, in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Okay, amen. All right, Ephesians 5. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, and let's begin with verse 15. Let's just read through verse 21, 15 through 21, and then we'll go back and dissect it together. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Underline that. Wisdom, wisdom. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you haven't marked that, mark it. You see, God wants you to get your brain involved. So many Christians set their brain aside. You need to get into the realm of understanding that comes by the Spirit. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. You can't do that. But be filled. But be being filled. But keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the fresh anointing. That's the fresh flow of the river of God on a daily, continual basis. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Everybody say, speaking.
Speaking.
Let's say it again. Speaking.
Speaking.
All right, but then he says singing. Everybody say singing.
Speaking.
So you see there's that dual aspect, speaking the word and singing it. It says speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Now circle this word, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the reason I break it off at verse 21 is after verse 21, he begins to look at specific situations where that submission role begins to take place. But the point is this. From verse 15 down to verse 21, Paul tells us some very specific things that we must do if we want to have an understanding of God's will. Amen? Now look in your notes. You're permitted to look back in your notes from last session. What's the first thing? Let's review. What's the first thing if you want to maintain a fresh anointing that we said? Realize what? Well, I heard some mumbling there. Somebody. All right. You need to realize that you have a need for continual, ongoing filling with the Holy Spirit. What do we base that off of? Verse 18. But be being filled. All right. Number two. What's the second thing if you want to have maintain that fresh flow of the anointing of God? Okay, a habit of speaking to yourself the Word of God. Of course, we saw that in Colossians 3:16. And verse 19 there, speaking. Everybody say speaking again.
Speaking.
All right, what's the third thing that we covered? If you want to maintain the fresh anointing.
Singing.
The same thing. Make that habit of singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. With what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right, now, the next thing. You can look at your next study guide there. The fourth thing that Paul lists here. And you need to see, he's being very specific. He lists some things if you want to have an understanding of what God's will is and if you want to be being filled with the Spirit. The fourth thing, you must learn to abound with thanksgiving unto God in every situation of life. The three magic words, if you allow me to use that term, magic, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Where do we find this? Ephesians 5:20. Look what he says. You see, if you're surrounding yourself with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's going to be easy for you to enter into thanksgiving. It says in verse 20, giving thanks always. Everybody say always. I'm sorry. You know, I wish that word weren't there sometimes, don't you? Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now, mark the phrase, all things unto God. All things unto God. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is teaching, well, let's just thank God, you know, that somebody got murdered. Hallelujah, you know. He's not teaching such foolishness. He's not saying, well, let's just thank God that so-and-so is in an accident and broke their head. Amen. No, that's not what he's saying. You're to be thanking God for all things unto God. All things unto God. That's what it says. In everything, all things unto God. Now, in the midst of tragedy, you can still say, thank you, Jesus. Why? Because you're thanking Jesus for a victorious outcome. Amen? You're thanking God for a solution. You're thanking God for an answer. So even in adversities, still, there is something about the being filled with the Spirit. There's something about the fresh anointing that's linked in to thanksgiving. Why? Write this in your notes, actually I've already written it there for you. Thanksgiving, you see, the power of thanksgiving is attached to your imagination. Romans chapter 1, hold your finger in Ephesians, but go to Romans chapter 1. It's attached to the power of your imagination. Romans chapter 1. See, whatever you thank God for, it's going to paint a picture in your mind. Come on now, if you're thanking God, I thank you for my little portable computer. See, in my mind, I can see myself in the hotel room typing on that computer. Amen. I mean, I can see it. It's the same way with the airplane. The airplane's paid for, and praise God, you know, I use it every weekend. But I can remember a time when, number one, I didn't have an airplane. Number two, we had it and it wasn't paid for. But see, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you right smack dab, after we got that airplane and had it just about paid for, I went out to the airport one day, opened the door, all the radios were stolen out of the airplane. Every single one of them gone. We're talking over $10,000 worth of equipment just gone out of the panel. I opened that door up. My first reaction wasn't, thank you, Jesus. I just have to be honest with you. My first reaction was, oh, my God. You know. Did I pay my insurance bill? Have you ever thought that? Did I pay my insurance? But, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know what the Lord did through that? No, He didn't send a thief along there. I don't believe God inspires people to steal. Amen? But thank Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I ended up with better equipment. I ended up with better equipment in that airplane, much better equipment in that airplane through the whole process. Yes, it was an inconvenience and so forth, but thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. It painted a picture in my mind of a victorious outcome. All right, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, everybody say they knew God.
Yeah.
We're talking about people that knew God now, see. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, please mark this, neither were thankful. Neither were what? All right, it says, but became vain in their imaginations. I want you to mark that. You see, thankfulness is linked to the imagination. You don't thank God and your imagination starts going in a negative way. You thank God and your imagination, your brain starts picturing victory. Your brain starts picturing a positive thing. So let's look at this verse either way. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this continual process of thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, is a very important part to the continual flow of the fresh anointing. The continual flow of the fresh anointing. Now let's turn that verse around. It says, let's read it in reverse. Could we do that? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him as God. Follow me now in verse 21. I'm just kind of leaving some words out and changing it. Let's look at the flip side. They glorified Him as God and were thankful, and their imaginations became productive. And their heart was enlightened. Do you see that? And so you begin to see the power of thanksgiving there. Now, hold your finger still in Ephesians. You can leave Romans now. And let's go to Philippians. And you'll begin to see, I've always wondered, why did he tack this on, you know, to the end of this prayer section here? Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And let's go to verse 6. Are you getting anything? You say, I'd like to have the fresh anointing in my life. I'd like to release that anointing. Well, you're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to, number one, well, today my number one priority is I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. That's my number one priority is not to be a successful minister. It's not to make money. You know, my number one priority is not to do this or that. My number one priority today is to be being filled with the Spirit. How am I going to do that? I'm going to speak to myself the Word of God. All through the day, I'm just going to kind of mutter the Word of God. And I'm going to have this atmosphere around me, you see, of singing and making melody in my heart, being joyful in my heart unto the Lord, driving the car, walking across the way here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And whatever happens, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Not thanking God for the mess that may occur, whatever hits the fan, but thank you, Jesus, for the answers. Thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Thank you, Jesus, the Holy Ghost is smarter than my brain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, my brain's going to find the understanding of God's will in this situation and what to do and how to go about the victory, how to go about the strategy. All right, Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, I don't like the King James here. I'm just sorry. It says, be careful for nothing. Some things you do need to be careful in. Be anxious for nothing. See, that's really the better translation. Be anxious for nothing. Now, come on, folks. Let's don't be religious here. How many of you have the tendency to be anxious sometimes? Certainly. Every human being in the world faces that. And I'll tell you what I've learned to do. When I find myself getting anxious, and I get anxious, I'm telling you, there's sometimes I get anxious. Payroll comes around, you know, and you don't have it. It causes a little anxiety to rise up if you're not, you know, careful. Amen. You get in a thunderstorm and your plane's being all... Just a little anxiety could creep in there. Amen, you know. A little icing all over your windshield. You can't see out the window and ice coming out on the front. Just, you know, tendency to be a little anxious. Martha, of course, she never gets anxious in the airplane, but... we have to get prayed up and have the fresh anointing really flowing to get Martha in the airplane. Bind the devils and loose the angels and everything else. And then hear the audible voice of God. But look at verse 6 there. How do I get rid of anxiety? I tell you, this is worth the whole conference right here if you just get hold of this. Be anxious for nothing. What are you going to do? Well, do something. Cause the fresh anointing to start flowing. See, but in everything, by prayer. Everybody say everything.
Amen.
That tells me I can pray for everything. Now, I know some people think it's silly, but you know, if I lose something, I'll pray about it. I teach my little children this. You know, sometimes my little boy's upset. Daddy, I can't find my Batmobile. Whatever that is, you know, it's a Batmobile. And so we've looked all over the house. Can't find it. Well, I teach much. We pray about it. Oh, that's just silliness. It says in everything. It's not silly to him. He's a 6-year-old. It's silly to you, but it's not silly to him. See? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, would you circle the two magic words here, with thanksgiving. Now, why did he tack that on there? See, I've always wondered that. Why did he tack that on there? Why not just say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made unto God. With thanksgiving. Because when you get into that realm of thanksgiving, it takes that prayer or that request and paints a picture. In your imagination and in your heart. Just like we saw over there in Romans. And he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, look, your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That peace is not going to come just by simply praying. That peace is going to come when you pray and get into that realm of with thanksgiving. There's a lot of people that pray. There's a lot of people that really wish. They think their wishing is praying. Or they think their hoping is praying. You're not really praying until, number one, you've identified what your request is. And number two, you've said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's calling it done. It's done. I see it in my mind. I thank you, God, that it's on the way. I shall have it even as I've requested. I'm not just wishing. I'm not just hoping. I'm not just dreaming here. Now, verse 8. Now you can begin to see why verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. Think on these things. How will you think on these things? Because of that thanksgiving process. You see that? That'll force you to think on these things. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, etc., if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, mark it, think on these things. Well, how do I think on these things? I used to read that verse and just say, well, that just means I got to think of something lovely right now. Okay, something virtuous. I can't think of anything virtuous. What word virtuous mean, you know? Well, I'll miss that one. Let's see, I got to think on this, you know? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, okay, here comes a problem that is starting to cause you to get a little anxiety here. Your soulish realm is kind of going, I don't know, man. You know, I know God's got streets of gold and everything, but I'm down here with asphalt, you know? What am I going to do? Okay, I'll let my request be made known unto God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, my mind starts getting enlightened. Thank you, Jesus. I start seeing the picture. I start seeing the reality of it, and that causes the peace of God to come on me, and it's easy then to begin to think on whatsoever's lovely and a good report, etc. Amen? And so, now go back to Ephesians. You see, this isn't just random stuff we're pulling out. I want you to see, in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 15, as we read, Paul is saying, here's how you have wisdom. Here's how you have an understanding of God's will. You do a few of these things, and it's going to bring an understanding of God's will into your life. Why would I need to thank God? Because, you see, I don't know how I'm going to have a missions director. I can't afford a missions director. Sure, it would be nice to have a missions director. God told me, you know, I'm supposed to have a missionary program. And then, you know, big God, he always tells you things to do. Then he doesn't give you the resources to do it. It's easy for him to say. He's up there, you know, sitting in glory. I'm down here. Praise God. You know, and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It forces my brain to begin to say, there is an answer. There is a solution. My brain hasn't seen it yet, but there is an answer and there is a solution. And I've all of a sudden opened myself up to the percolation process, the manifestation of the Spirit, the release of the indwelling anointing, so that that which is in my spirit man hooked up to the Holy Ghost can percolate up into my soul. So I'm like, aha, I see it and act on it and see a miracle accomplished. Amen. Somebody say amen, I tell you. Amen. Preach myself happy here. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. See how it goes right into that? Giving thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's go to number 5. Let's go to number 5 on your handout there. The fifth thing. And I'm sure there's other things, but this passage is to me, it includes so many of the key concepts. I'll tell you, my life began to have an absolute turnaround when I heard Buddy Harrison. Anybody ever heard of Buddy Harrison? I'm ordained with a group called Faith Christian Fellowship. That's where I hold my credentials and so forth. And I can remember Buddy Harrison taught on psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He's the first one I ever heard teach it the way I'm teaching it. I guess I'm teaching the way he's taught to teach it. But when I saw it, I said, man, that makes sense to me. It doesn't make sense for me to call up somebody on the phone and sing to them. I mean, really. I mean, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, how many of you have ever just called somebody up and sung to them? Very few people have, you know. But it sure makes sense when I say, hey, I can see that, speaking to myself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and learning how to get in the realm of thanksgiving. Then, you see, I have a river flowing through me that when I am with a group, or I am in my care group, or my home group, or whatever the situation may be, and I sing, I'm encouraging others to do the same thing. But I'm not going to encourage them if I don't have that river flowing through me. Flowing through me. All right, now number five. This is the one that people don't like. You know, you wish it wasn't on the handout, but it is. Number five. You must learn to submit. Everybody say submit.
Submit.
Oh, glory. That releases the fresh anointing just when you say that word. You must learn to submit yourself to others. Why? Because it's the proof, you see, of your love for God and your submission to Him. Now, see, everybody believes in submission as long as we're talking about submitting to you. Don't have any problem with that. Look at verse 21 here, chapter 5, verse 21. See, he goes right from the speaking to yourself, right to the singing to yourself, right from the giving thanks always. Right, oh, God, why did he have to put it in here? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission. Why is it so important? You know, I have heard submission taught in a real abusive manner. Well, submit to this guy and do what he says. Pyramid type of thing. You know, you submit to him, he submits to him, and so forth. And I realize that there is the abusive side of submission. But you know what? Verse 21 is a perfect balance. Look what it says. You ought to mark it in yellow. This is my favorite submission verse in the whole Bible. Because it's totally balanced. Submitting yourselves who? One to another. Now, if you'll take any teaching on submission, whether it's dealing with the family, husband and wife, whether it's dealing with church, government, pastor, etc., elders, deacons, regardless of whatever area of submission you're studying, if you'll always bring it back to the head verse, verse 21, submitting yourselves, what? One to another, it'll balance right up and make sense. Now, I'll take our family, for instance. And I can teach this with authority because I know we've lived it. If it weren't so, Martha jumped up and calmed me down. Amen. But in our family, I'm the head, under God, of the family. But I have never had an abusive, submissive philosophy where it's a one-sided thing. In other words, I have to submit myself to Martha. Now, I tell you what, that'd absolutely be heresy in some churches. Bless God, submit yourself to your wife. Kick him out. But look what verse 21 says. Submitting yourselves, one what? Alright. Did you know I submit myself to my children at times? There's times where I miss it. I'll correct them over something, and I before I really understood what happened, and I'll find out, you know, that I spanked the wrong one. I go, oh dear God, what do I do now? You apologize. And you submit. Now, what this does is it earns submission from them. See, you cannot make anybody submit. That's manipulation. And that's harassment. And that's not the Spirit of Jesus. You really have to earn your submission for people to submit to you. Now, why is it important for you to submit to other people? I want you to write this in your notes because it's not on your notes. Submission is not equivalent to obedience. You need to write that down. Submission is not equivalent to obedience. So when I say submit to others, don't equate that in your thinking with absolute and total obedience. Did you know you can totally disagree with somebody and be submitted to them? Did you know you can actually be submitted to somebody and not do what they told you to do? Take a ridiculous example. You're working for an employer and you've got a submissive attitude and they ask you to do something unethical or immoral. Well, bless God, you don't do it. But yet you cannot do it in a way where your attitude is respectful and submissive towards them. Now, look in your notes, and I've listed some things there that I think capture the spirit of true Jesus submission, style submission. We're talking about submissive attitudes. Everybody say attitudes. See, you don't have to have the last word. Would you circle that on your notes? Some of you need to circle it twice. You don't have to have the last word. Yeah, you people getting in a talk or something like that, always got to have the last word. Well, that's an indication that they want to promote themselves. They're not listening to others. I don't like to talk to Jabberites. You ever talk to a Jabberite? You know what a Jabberite is? They're people that jabber all the time. They're the descendants of the Hittites and the Amorites and all those otherites in the Bible. You know. You don't have to have the last word. Amen. Teachability. Everybody say teachability. You see, you never know it all. You never know it all. You take like Youth with a Mission. Now, I've never been through the Youth with a Mission program, but I've talked with many people who have and so forth. Am I right? Don't they require people to go through the DTS or the Crossroads? There's a foundational series. It doesn't matter if you come in from a theology school. It doesn't matter if you come in having pastored, having evangelized for years. You're going to go through the foundational class. Somebody comes in, well, bless God, I'm more spiritual than that. I need to start out at the top. That's a wrong attitude. Basically, you're saying, I know it all, and I can't learn anything else. That's a bad attitude. Amen? We don't want to have that. Why is he saying this? He's saying, if you want to have the fresh flow, the fresh anointing from the spirit realm up through the soul, if you want to keep that thing going, then you've got to have the very spirit that Jesus had, which was he submitted unto God first, then he came on this earth and submitted unto others. Did you know that? The thing that'll quench and stop the flow of God's Spirit, as quick as anything, is unkindness, which is involved in unsubmission. Unkindness, pride, the know-it-all attitude, and arrogance. That just grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Now, let's back up in Ephesians and read some verses that probably are not marked in your Bible. Amen? Think those are worth reading to? I believe it is. Look at verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man. Everybody say the new man. Well, see that? What's what we've been talking about all day? You got the new man. What's the new man? It's the regenerated human spirit that's been joined into the Holy Spirit. That's called the new man. The new creation. That's called the new nature. It says, which after God is, or the better translation, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. So you ought to just know, hey, my spirit has been, praise God, created, recreated, as it were, in righteousness and true holiness. Now look what he says. Wherefore, put away lying. See how he begins to deal with relationships. Put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Did you know you can be saved, born again, and still have a problem with lying? Certainly you can. Why? Because, yeah, your spirit's been created in true righteousness and holiness, but that's no guarantee that your soulish realm has been taken care of. Amen? So he says, hey, let the spirit rise up into that realm. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It'll give place to the devil instead of to the Holy Spirit. Let him that stole steal no more. Did you know you can be born again, your spirit being recreated, and still have a problem with stealing if that was your pattern before you got saved? These are things that to be overcome, you see. He says, let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, circle verse 30 real big, because we don't hear enough teaching on this. People think they can live any way they want, treat others any way they want, and still walk in the Holy Ghost, and that's absolutely 100% wrong. Did you know you can hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings? How many of you ever had your feelings hurt? I mean, really hurt by somebody. Yeah, all right. Well, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That means don't hurt His feelings. What hurts His feelings? We'll just go back up and read what we just read. Lying, stealing, speaking bad things about other people, corrupt communication. Verse 29, it says, to the use of edifying. Well, if you could say something about somebody that's not edifying, amen. That not only hurts their feelings, it hurts the Holy Spirit's feelings. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, you see, has forgiven you. Has forgiven you. All right, now hold your finger in Ephesians and go with me to Colossians. And I want to show you another passage on this whole idea of submission. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
All right, go to chapter 3, Colossians 3. This is the parallel passage on submission. Let's begin with verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Now, the text there says, servants, Would you allow me to paraphrase that and say employees? Would you allow, you think that's, I think that's fair. I think the principles apply. Verse 22. Employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Let me paraphrase it. Employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now verse 23, you ought to really mark it big. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and what? Not unto men. Knowing, now here's the key, folks, mark it at verse 24. Here's the key to submission right here. Knowing, everybody say knowing.
Knowing.
See, you're not ever going to be able to submit until you have this certain knowing. If you have this knowing, it'll be easy to have submissive attitudes to other people. Knowing that of the Lord, everybody say of the Lord.
Of the Lord.
Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward. Everybody say the reward.
The reward.
See, the reason that you would not submit to somebody, the reason that you would object to that is because you want to promote yourself. In other words, well, gosh, if I submit myself to them, I know them. They're going to keep me under the thumb, and I'll never get advanced like I want to. But if you back up and say, hey, wait a minute. My boss here is not that person. The head of my life is not that person, even though I'm called to submit to one another and have the right kind of attitudes and so forth. My real boss is the Lord. Everybody say the Lord.
The Lord.
And I know that even though I submit to them and they try to block me or treat me unkindly, if I'll respond back kindly to them, I'm looking to the Lord to give me the reward and the promotion and the inheritance that I desire out of life. So praise God, I'm not trapped by anybody. Isn't that great? I'm not trapped by anybody. I can remember before we got in the ministry, one of the things I did, I worked in a hospital as an assistant in surgery. You know, scalpel. Hemostat. You know, I did all that, you know. And one of the guys, his name was Danny. Danny hated my guts. Danny was one of the guys that worked down there, and he hated my guts. You say, how do you know he hated your guts? He told me every day, I hate your guts. So, you know, I prayed for the interpretation of that, and I felt God said, you know, I think he hates your guts. Danny was a homosexual. That's the lifestyle he was living, and you know, all the other guys, we had like the men's locker room, you know, and between cases you'd go in there, and all the other guys would just, you'd open up their locker and girly pictures, you know, and they'd sit around reading Playboy and this different stuff. I'd go in there and I'd just take my Bible out. I wouldn't preach to anybody. I'd just take my Bible out and just praise, glory to God, cut his head off, David, do it again. Ooh, that old giant, praise God, hallelujah, Goliath. Ooh, yes, yes, praise Jesus, thank you, God. Now, ooh, pull those gates off, Samson, do it. Oh, run up the hill. Ooh, glory to God, you know. And I'd open my locker up and it would have, you know, stickers like, you know, in case of rapture, I won't be here. Small, God loves you. I've decided to follow Jesus, you know, turn or burn, you know, different things like that. And I mean, I was just excited about the Lord, and I would share as the Lord would lead, but I wasn't walking around preaching everything that moved, you know. But everybody really treated Danny terribly, you know. He was homosexual. I always treated Danny kindly. I thought, you know, the Lord said, you know, don't jump on him in that sense. Treat him kindly. Treat him with respect. And I tell you, he was so verbally abusive to me, but you know what? I submitted to him. I submitted to him in my attitude. I truly got to the point where what he said didn't even go in one ear and out the other. Never went in one ear. It just went over my head. And it didn't bother me. I mean, you know, I hate your guts, preacher. You know, that's what he said. I hate your guts, preacher. And it never bothered me at all. I mean, I finally got to the point where, hey, you know, Danny's not controlling my life. The Lord. Go back now to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Are you getting anything? Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to who? Now you see, that preaches real good, but it's hard, isn't it? There you are on your job, you know, somebody that isn't the kindest person, or you don't think they're the most spiritual, or they don't know as much as you know, etc., etc. They're somehow in authority over you, or they have telling you what to do and so forth. It's hard to do what they tell you to do as though the Lord told you to do it. Now again, take this in balance of the scripture. Paul is not saying you obey everything they do, unethical, immoral. No, he's not saying that. He's saying as much as is possible, you obey what they're telling you to do unless it violates the Word of God and the laws of God. He's certainly not saying violate the laws of God. But he's saying, you know, if it comes to, hey, I want the shelf set up this way. I'd like the inventory set up this way. Don't argue with the guy about it. Now, you might be able to appeal. Well, what about this? You know, what about that? But if they find, say, I told you I want it like this, then you do it like they told you, even though you know that it probably would be better the other way because of your tremendous wisdom that you have on stocking shelves, you know. And you do it as unto who?
Lord.
Now, why can you do it unto the Lord without griping? Well, bless God, I'll do it unto Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. Well, I just know good Christians are supposed to do it unto Jesus, so I'll just do it unto Jesus. You know, that reminds me of the little story I heard about the boy in church, you know, that was cutting up all the time. And this is the whole idea of submission right here. You know, the little boy kept standing up and jumping in the pew and everything like that. You've all seen it in church. And his mother kept, sit down, sit down, sit down. And finally she grabbed him by the back of the pants and jerked him. I said, I told you to sit down. And he said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See that? He obeyed, but he didn't submit, right? See, there's a difference between obedience and submission. And submission is this thing of the heart. And that's what God's after. Please look at verse 23 again. Whatsoever you do it heartily. Everybody say heartily.
Heartily.
Now, heartily is made up of a word called heart. Amen? Can you see that? H-E-A-R-T. Heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Jason, I just can't do it. You can if you'll get your eyes off the person and you'll have this, verse 24, revelation, knowing. Knowing. Everybody say knowing.
Knowing.
See, that it's of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus. Well, in that hospital situation, you know, just daily, I hate your guts. Preacher, always something going on, you know, that hate my guts. You know, it's interesting. Probably just coincidental, you know. Probably just coincidental. But when they selected the new head, the person who was supposed to head up, the preparations for the open heart, see, they had a whole surgery suite dedicated to the open heart surgeries. Guess who got to do that? And then when I came around with the orthopedic surgical suite that be put in charge of that, I'm talking about head honcho. Guess who got selected? Coincidental, don't you think? Promotion comes from the Lord. That's the whole point. In other words, you work heartily unto the Lord. See, if I'd have got my eyes off on Danny, I'd have fought him every step of the way. He's against me. He's going to stop me. He's trying to hold me back. I'll never get promoted. I'll never get advanced. You know, I've got to fight him. I've got to connive. I've got to politic. I've got to talk to this person, talk to that person, be in the right group, meet the right people. I don't want any of that junk, amen? I want to know this. Hey, of the Lord, look what it says, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And it's not just talking about in the sweet by and by. It's not just talking about when you finally get to heaven. Yes, that'll happen, but it's talking about right now. Paul is teaching this. Hey, you work on your job situation as under the Lord, God will take care of your promotion. He'll either move that person out of the way, change their heart, or move you to a new department. Something will happen. God will make sure that you get what you deserve because you're working under Him. Now, you flip that same concept into the family situation. You flip that same concept into church work. Any area that you find yourself in and you begin to labor with attitudes from the heart of submission, it becomes easy when you look over all that junk, look unto Him and say, thank you, Jesus. You're going to reward me. You're going to give me the inheritance. You know where I'd like to go from point A to B. B's over there, Lord, but this person's in my way. But Lord, you know, that doesn't matter. Because you have the power to move them, move me, under, around, some way, it's going to happen, praise God. Is this making sense?
Yes.
And I'll tell you what, this keeps the fresh anointing flowing. If you allow bitterness and anger, as we just read over there in Ephesians, to settle in, and evil communication, and talking about Danny, you know, and talking about them bad and things like that, you know, then I'll tell you what, you grieve the Spirit of God, and that anointing will quit flowing through the soulish realm. So it's a tremendous key, you see, for the fresh anointing. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Do you see the flow? From verse 15 to verse 21. Do you see the flow? Paul's saying, guys, I don't want you to be dumb. I don't want you to be stupid. I don't want you to be unwise. What I'd really like you to do is get an understanding of God's will. Now, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Some things you can't do. Don't be drunk with wine. That gets in the way. But what you need to do is be being filled with the Spirit. Here's how you do it. Speak to yourself the Word of God. Sing a little bit unto the Lord. Sing and make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. Praise God. Give Him thanks always. Be sure you're in a realm of thanksgiving. Submit to one another. And He says, what will happen is you'll have, go back to verse 17, an understanding of what the will of the Lord is. What the will of the Lord is. Now on your handout, page 4, I'd like to go over some of these items at the bottom. Things you cannot do. Somebody says, boy, that sounds awfully negative. No, folks, it is positive. I wouldn't be a good teacher if I didn't address this. Things you cannot do and maintain a fresh anointing. Now, what am I basing this off of? Go back. Actually, I've got it typed there for you. But go back to chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, and be not. Everybody say not. Well, glory to God. There it is. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. Now, notice that that comes immediately after verse 17, doesn't it? What he's saying is this. If you want to have an understanding of God's will, you cannot be drunk with wine. Now, in a church situation like this, you know, you preach on that, and the majority of Christians don't have a problem with being drunk. There are some people that do. That's a hang-up, and I can understand that. Well, I just don't understand how anybody could be saved. Well, you can understand when you realize that when you're born again, that's something that happens to your spirit, man, and not necessarily your soulish realm. I know what it's like. See, my daddy was an alcoholic for years and years and years. I led my daddy to the Lord. I remember, you know, I was about, I guess, 19, 20, something in there. I can remember the day that I slipped by the side of my death with my dad. He was drunk as a skunk that day, but somehow the Spirit of God overrode that, and he was crying, and he said, I want to know Jesus. I led him in the sinner's prayer on our knees beside his bed. This was after my mom and dad divorced. The whole thing blew up. They sold their house. It was a big mess, you know. And I was with my dad, and I led him to the Lord. Now, he had about 3 drunks after that. 3 times that he went out drinking after that. But you know what? The Spirit of God helped him overcome that. He hadn't drank since way back then. I'm 37 now, so I guess that's 17 years. 17 years. Hadn't touched a drop of it. Walking with Jesus.
Amen.
When I get together, we talk about the Lord. He used to smoke back then, too. I mean, that chain smoker I'm talking about, he kept him in business, praise God. And I say, well, I tell you, it's just amazing he got saved. I can live with the smoking. You know, have you ever thought like that? Well, he's come a million miles. I'll just, praise God, I'll take him with smoking. You know, at least he's not drinking and he's saved, praise God. It's a wonder he didn't explode. You know, drinking and smoking. I mean, mixing fire and that explosive stuff. It's a wonder somebody that just blow up, you know, that drinks and smokes. Then he quit smoking. Totally quit smoking. I said, I have seen it all now. I have seen it all now. I have seen the power of God move. I've seen the power of God move. So, you know, I can understand. I can understand how somebody can have those problems even after they're saved. But there's some things you can't do if you want to maintain. Everybody say maintain.
Maintain.
See, all right, let's look at these one by one. I think these are very important points. Number one, see, church folks say, well, I don't have a problem with alcohol. All right, let's substitute something else in there. You could say, be not drunk with, fill it in. Be not drunk with food. Be not drunk with TV. Be not drunk with rock and roll music. Be not drunk with it. I know some guys that are drunk with airplanes. I mean, I go out to the airport, and there are some of these guys that are absolutely intoxicated in their soulish realm with the hobby or the spiritual stronghold of flying. I mean, they do nothing but sit at the airport. Yeah, I'll tell you what, it's back 1942. That Messerschmitt had me right in his side. I tell you what, I was a goner. And I was right there in the P-51, 450 miles an hour. That Messerschmitt came out of nowhere. Just dropped out of the sun. I was a goner. I did a barrel roll to the left, barrel roll to the right, inverted loop. I came around behind him. I tell you, I got him with the first burst. I tell you, it was something. Come to find out, the guy don't even fly. He's living in a dream world somewhere. He never got his pilot's license. I mean, just absolutely goofy. What's wrong with him? His whole life has been inhibited and held back because he's been intoxicated with this. It could be anything. It could be things that aren't even wrong. That's why it says in Hebrews, lay aside every weight and sin. Not just sin. Some things just become weights. All right, number one, drunkenness with alcohol, and I added this, or substance abuse. Number two, drunkenness with foods. You ought to look up this. We're not going to have time to look up all these. But you know in 1 Samuel 2, do you remember the story about Eli? You remember Eli's sons, how evil they were? And Samuel grew up in this environment. You talk about growing up in a rugged environment. Samuel did not grow up under the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. He grew up around Eli, who it says was extremely overweight. And Eli's sons were having sex with the women behind the tabernacle, and robbing people of their offerings, taking the food. You know, people would bring fruit and pieces of animals, but you know what they were doing those offerings? If you studied out real good, you know why Eli never corrected them? He loved to eat those offerings. That's why he was overweight. If you read it and studied out real good, he was overweight because he would take. He really kind of liked the fact that his sons brought him the best offerings. He totally missed the move of God in his day because he had a stronghold of eating. Totally missed the move of God. He didn't even know Samuel was really a prophet. He had no idea what God was doing. God had to come in there in the middle of the night and talk to a young trainee instead of the priest of the day and say, I'll do a thing in Israel that will make everybody's ears tickle. He should have been able to say it to Eli. Eli was spiritually dull, is what my point is, because of this one hang-up. You know, some people are drunk with entertainment. Entertainment. Is entertainment wrong? No. Everybody needs a certain amount of entertainment. Your soulless realm, God wants you to enjoy life. But some people are drunk with entertainment. Some people, you know, they would never think of sending a World Outreach Ministries or Gary Stokes or Peggy North. $20 to them per month would just, you know, I just can't handle it. But they'll spend $20 week after week going to movies, buying popcorn, buying Coca-Colas. Am I preaching against that? No, but you know, you can be drunk with that. You can be just intoxicated with entertainment. I know some people, if you were to add up the magazine subscriptions just laying around their house, you know, they subscribe to this, they subscribe to this. They spend $200 a year just in magazines that they don't read. They just put them in the rack. Sow that into the Spirit. Not only would that person be blessed in the ministry, but there would be a release in their soulish realm that would cause them to be more sensitized to the voice of God. Is that good preaching?
Amen.
This is good preaching. Praise God. Some people are absolutely drunk, you see, with entertainment. With entertainment. These are things that are going on in our world today. Among the church, I might say. Number four, drunkenness with selfish pleasures. Selfish pleasures. Let's look at this one. Go with me to Matthew 24. Just selfish pleasures. Not things that are really not that wrong in and of themselves, but they just kind of get drunk with it. Matthew 24. Let's begin with verse 37. Now, I don't pretend to be a prophecy preacher, okay? I don't know how to put it all together and, you know, say, well, here's when he's coming and here's... I know I'm going in the first load. Amen. Praise God. You know, that's about as... I got that revelation. I'm going in the first load. Praise God. When it's all happening, don't ask me. Matthew 24, verse 37. It says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when Jesus does come, the second time he's talking about here, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. Now, there was a lot of drunkenness in the days of Noah with entertainment and selfish pleasure, not just with wine. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just drunken, you know, with that, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And now mark this. And they knew not until the flood came. That's what I want you to mark in verse 39. It dulled their souls so much that they could not spiritually know what God was up to. They didn't even know till it started raining. Now that's dumb when Noah was out there preaching for 120 years about it. I mean, that's absolutely dumb when this guy's been out there for year after year, decade after decade. Repent, the flood's coming. Building the boat in front of them. And yet it says here in verse 39, well, we didn't know. We didn't know. Why? You were too busy just doing dumb stuff. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And it doesn't mean it took them, you know, someplace. It killed them. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right. Go back to your notes there. Number five. Are you learning something? See, I'm not trying to put condemnation on anybody. That's not my goal at all. But I'll tell you what. As we go through some of these, my desire is that the Spirit of God may touch certain areas in each one of our lives that we can improve on. Why would we improve on it? So we can earn God's favor? No, because our soulish realm can be freed up for that fresh anointing to be flowing through us on a daily basis. On a daily basis. That's why. And we can understand what God's will is. Number five, drunkenness with worldly cares. You know, you can just get so interested in the things of the world. Number six, drunkenness with busybodies. Oh, this is a good one. Let's look at that one. 2 Thessalonians. I know we don't have any busybodies in this conference, but you may run into one of them once in a while. So let's identify who these people are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You got to watch out for people that will parasite your time. People that are just busybodies. 2 Thessalonians 3, let's begin with verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition that we have received, that you have received of us." Verse 7. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." In other words, we took care of our own needs. Verse 9. "Not because we do not have the power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Now here's the point. Look at verse 10. Are you with me? "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are market busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they should work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." He's saying, hey, look, you ought to help people. Don't get weary of well-doing. Help people that are in need. But don't let somebody that has a habit of just parasiting off people take up your time and you become totally absorbed with them. Amen? You know, there are some people that Jesus Himself can't help. Why? Because they won't receive it. They won't receive it. They won't receive it. And so, there are some that are just drunk with busybodies. Don't let your primary companions be busybodies, people that are headed nowhere fast. Verse 7. "Drunk with the love of money." You know about that. Number 8. "Drunk with the love of things." You know, some people, they say, "I don't have a love of money," but they have a love of things. They have a same thing. You know, we don't think in those terms. I don't have love for money. I'm not lusting after money, but they want things. We've got acquaintances that they're Christians. I just believe they are. They're Christians. Claim they're Spirit-filled. I believe they're Spirit-filled. I guess they are. I don't know. I can't read anybody's heart. But the lifestyle that they live tells me that they're more interested in things. Not satisfied with the house they have, got to have a bigger house. I'm not against having bigger houses. I wouldn't mind moving in a few years ourselves. But I do have a problem when they have to take their children out of Christian school so that money can be applied to the bigger house. Oh, look at my new diamond ring that I just got the other day. I was able to finance it. Living on the edge all the time. A big family driving sports cars. We only got 2 seats in the sports cars. In other words, what I see doesn't tell me what I hear. Now, I'm big on mission, so I'm going to say some things, all right? Not necessarily to y'all, but I'm speaking to the camera and I'm speaking through this audio that's going to go out all over. The church does not have a problem with a lack of money. But Jason, you know, you've been receiving offerings and you're believing for your computer and a radar for the... No, the church does not have a lack of money. The church has a lack of people with right priorities. We would have the world evangelized in a few short years if the church would really get their priorities lined up. The money's there. The manpower is there and the equipment is there. The priorities is really what's missing. If we really believe that when people died, they went to hell. If we really believe that. If we really believe that hell was a place of screaming, torment, agony, day and night without end. And we had a real understanding that when people die, it's not just an end, it's the beginning. Then our priorities would be different. And there'd be that fresh flow, and we wouldn't have our fixation on money and on things. Are you getting anything? All right, number 9, drunkenness with the drive for popularity and power. You know, there's some people, their hang-up's not really alcohol, and it's not really money, it's not really things. They just want to be popular. They want to be powerful. They want to be in front of the people. And the last one is a very subtle one that I think we need to hear more about. Drunkenness with the drive for big ministry. Let's look at this, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The drunkenness with the drive for big ministry. And here again, see, I realize very few of you in this room are in, quote, full-time ministry. So I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to other ministers that may hear it. You know, we do have Gary and Peggy and others that may aspire to the ministry. Now, watch out for the temptation to be driven with a drive for big ministry. The reason people are driven with the drive for big ministry is the sin of what the Bible calls the sin of emulation. Have you ever read that word in the works of the flesh? You usually just read over it. Mm-hmm. What is emulation? Emulation means, it comes from the word emulate. Emulation, the sin of emulation, is when you observe another, you copy another. At that point, you're fine, because we are to follow one another and the leaders of the body of Christ. But listen, here's the sin of emulation. You observe another minister or ministry. You attempt to copy the other minister or ministry for the purpose of outdoing the other minister. That's the sin. The motive is totally wrong. The sin of emulation is to observe, to copy, for the purpose of outperforming the other person. Look what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, mark it now, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You see what he's saying there? They don't run around measuring themselves by themselves and comparing ministries and instead of looking to the Lord. Aren't we supposed to be looking to the Lord? Isn't that what we just taught about submitting one another? Looking, knowing that of the Lord. Now, Peter and John and all those, they had this same problem. Do you remember how many arguments they had about who's going to be the greatest? Everybody says, well, you know, Peter, James, and John, they were the inner circle. They were the select few. No, the only reason they were Jesus spending more time with them is because Jesus had to ride on top of them a little bit harder to keep them under. That's why. You remember some of those guys got their mother involved. Remember how they brought their mother and she said, could my two boys have one on your right and one on your left? And, I mean, got their mother involved in this thing. Dear Lord. And you remember even right at the end there, the Lord appeared to Peter. And basically the Lord said this to Peter. Peter, now when you were young, do you remember this passage at all? When you were young, you did what you wanted to do and you went where you wanted to go and you lived your own life. But now that you're old, another is going to take you to a place that you would not want to go. But you'll go. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus was talking about the fact that Peter was now submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going to go where he wanted to go and do what he wanted to do like when he was young. But he was going to go a path that really, maybe in his self, flesh, he would not want to go. And it also spoke about his death, historically it says, when he was crucified upside down. That's not something you wake up and say, oh, Lord of God, today I think I'll crucified upside down. Praise God. You know, I mean, you go and you do it in submission to the Lord, if that's what God's end for you is. Now, do you remember when Peter, right after Jesus spoke that, Peter said this, well, what about this disciple? Do you remember that? And who was he pointing to? Does anybody remember?
John.
Peter said, well, what about this disciple? He was comparing himself. Well, okay, if I got to have this, what you going to do about him? Basically, Jesus said, you don't worry about John. If I have him live until I come, what is that to you? I've got a path for you to follow. He's got his own path. And of course, the rumor spread about that John was going to live, you know, until Jesus came. And it says there at the end of John, that was not so. Jesus was saying, what if that was my will? The point being, don't compare yourselves. Don't try to be like another. If you do, you fall into the sin of emulation. Look at this verse. Are you getting anything? This is rampant, folks, in the body of Christ. It is totally rampant in the charismatic movement. And it's why some ministries have fallen. I'll tell you, they just opened the door to the devil. Look at verse 10, verse 13. Or chapter 10, verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure. See, God gives you a certain measure. God gives you a certain path. He gives you a certain ministry, whether you're a, quote, full-time minister, whether you're in a business, whatever. God gives you a path and a measure. Stay in it. The key to success is stay in that which God places you in. Don't try to do what you're not called to do. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach even unto you. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also, preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. What he's saying is this: hey, I'm going to stay in my measure. If God's measure will bring me unto you, I'd like to come unto you. And because you're going to bless me when I come, I'll go to the regions beyond. But we're going to make sure we stay in that measure, in that realm that God calls us. We're not going to compare ourselves. We're not going to fall into this sin of comparing ourselves with others, because that will block the fresh anointing of God. It'll block the fresh anointing of God. If you try to lift yourself up, well, I want to be like that. I want to be big like that. Every person in this room is going to face that temptation where, you know, wow, I wish I was a little taller. I wish I was a little shorter. I wish I was a little bigger. I wish I was a little skinnier. I wish my nose was this way, a little bit left, a little bit right, a little bit up, a little bit down. You know, all this, you're going to block the fresh anointing of God. All right, let's go back to Ephesians and we'll conclude. Ephesians chapter 5. Have you learned something?
Yes.
Praise God. Things you can do. Things you cannot do to maintain a fresh anointing. I realize that the anointing of God is very broad. I realize there's a corporate anointing. I realize that there are special anointings for certain functions and roles. I realize the anointing can get on clothes, it can get on things. But we've really been concerning ourselves with that indwelling anointing that every believer has. How you can yield to that. I want to read through it one more time. I hope you say, Jason, we've read it enough. I hope you can quote it by the time we're over. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means wisely. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Make the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Oh, Lord, how could I understand? All right, do these things. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why? Because I know that of the Lord I shall receive the reward of my inheritance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together today, this intensive 3 sessions. Lord, I thank you that it's been transmitted. I trust it's been transfused into the very lives of these people and those that will hear by audio and by videotape. Jesus, teach us more and more about maintaining and walking in that fresh anointing, because it's the anointing that will break the yoke in every situation. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in 2 parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, And if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.